Right now, we ask, Lord, just your mercy on your church, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm so ornery that sometimes I can be ornery without knowing it, just entirely. I mean, some years back, Carrie and I were visiting some family friends who had a child we'd known since she was a little girl, and now she'd become a young woman, and as soon as I saw her, I commented something like, you're beautiful. You've gotten so big. And Carrie kind of pulled me aside. James, you never tell a woman that she's gotten big. You never, and I think Stephanie was there at the same, Dad, how can you do that? Yes, but all I meant was, no, you don't do it. So lesson learned, I guess. But, oh, we do change. We do change, don't we? And when that happens in spiritual words, in spiritual ways, in our hearts, it can be a lovely thing. When you begin to realize, you know, I may have my faults, I may have my areas where I mess up, but I'm not the person I once was by the grace of God, and I thank Him for it. When that starts to happen, oh, it's a good thing. When God is working in us for more peace or patience or kindness or gentleness or self-control. But it doesn't happen all at once, does it? It takes time. Long before Toy Story, which made everyone feel guilty about the toys that were up in their attic, right? There was a story called The Velveteen Rabbit about toys being real. Toys being alive. And here's a great quote from it. Real isn't something that happens to you all at once. You become, so said the old skin horse in that story. When a child loves you for a long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Well, does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. But generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. I like that part. And your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. I like that. Because that's part of what's happening in our Old Testament reading this morning. It's a cool passage, and it kind of sneaks up on you the way it happens. But you see God working on both Jacob and Joseph, and I hope you'll notice this, because it's a precious lesson. Jacob is still himself, but he's changed. He's changed for the better. And Joseph seems to be learning a lesson as well that's fascinating, and it all applies to us in a way you may not expect, and we'll get there. But what we're about to read has to do with the beautiful practice of blessing the next generation. And this is something that you see in both the Old and New Testament. And what we see here in particular, and by the way, we'll talk about that some more too, but Jacob, whose name means grabber or deceiver, was known for stealing his brother Esau's blessing in a way that almost cost him his life. And Joseph is the father of the kids that Jacob is blessing, Jacob's own grandchildren. And Joseph doesn't like what's happening. So look at this carefully. Here we go. Let's go ahead and jump in several verses. Genesis 48, verses 8 through 21. I'm going to read through them pretty quickly from the NIV. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel, another name for Jacob, said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." By the way, you know he was named Israel after he encounters God at the ford of Jabbok. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. "I won't let you go unless you bless me." At that point, Israel, he wrestles with God. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." And then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head. And he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your hand, your right hand, on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." And so he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." There's so much going on. First, there's so much going on here. I get in a hurry. First, we see, again, a practice of praying for the next generation in a way that really mattered to them. They want that blessing. And it matters to God as well. And I would ask you, as we begin, do we pray for our children that way? With that kind of a sense of this will make a difference for them, for good, if we do this. God was a part of all of this, and they knew it. And we can learn from them. Now, let's rewind a bit in the Old Testament and remember who both Jacob and Joseph are. Because what we see in this passage, the cool thing about it is where God has brought them, what God is doing with them. Think again about Jacob. Stole his brother's birthright with his mother's help. Talk about a dysfunctional family. Deceiving his father. Is himself deceived. And gets in a battle of the wills with his father-in-law Laban. Wrestles with the angel of the Lord, God himself, at a river crossing. Jacob favors one child, Joseph, all over all the others. So, you know, maybe he's not the best parent at times as well. And his heart is broken when he's deceived again into believing that Joseph has died a violent death, and he believes it for years. Do you start to see what goes around comes around? Because there's some of that going on in Jacob's life. There's some reaping of what he has sown. But all the while, we're picking up the story years after that. God has been working on him, softening him through his spirit. Jacob becomes more aware of God, more aware of who he is. And think of that place where he first encounters the dream, Jacob's ladder, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. And go back to what he says. Verse 15, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. It's a beautiful statement if you just begin to think about how far God has brought Jacob. He's brought him a long way since, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he tells that to the angel of the Lord, who is, I mean, think about it, the personification of God himself. What God's Spirit has done has softened him so much. I mean, he even brings Jacob, whose name he deceives, literally, he grasps to the place that he prophesies with this calm and peaceful spirit. You know, and Joseph is like, wait, no, stop. And Jacob's like, I know. So let's think about Joseph for a moment. Now, Joseph usually doesn't get much bad press, but he deserves it. And I'm going to say this as the youngest of five children. Sometimes, man, you can really get on your older siblings' nerves. You're the oldest, right, Jim, of six? Is that right? I mean, think about it. Joseph is an upstart in his own way. It's one thing to have dreams that God is going to bless you and lift you up above your brothers. It's another thing entirely to tell them about it. Really? Do you have to do that? I mean, come on, Joseph. And then think about what happens in Egypt afterwards. I mean, yes, what happened to him was wrong. But think about how he just keeps his brothers and even his father dangling for a while. It's cruel. Throws his older brother into prison. What? Come on. I think God is at work to soften Joseph. Joseph doesn't like it. And this is the thing I think God is doing here. Look at what's happening. And I wish, check out that the picture on the front of the bulletin. And you could see it better online, or I think when we have it blown up. But if you take a close look at that picture, at the look on the older brother's face, it's like, Dad, because he hears and he knows what's going on. It's like, do something, stop this. It's like, no, that's not right. And Joseph has to look at that on his son's face. His older son's face. and gets that sense of, that's not right. And so, no, Father, no, but isn't that the very same thing that happened in Joseph's life with his brothers? So, what's going on here? Hebrews 11:21 tells us, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on his staff. And it's in that worship that we see that Jacob has stopped grasping and is now doing something for someone else. And yes, one is favored over the other, yes, but both boys are deeply blessed. Look at verse 20. In your name, Israel will pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So all of this comes around to this point. Where are those places in your life where God has been changing you for the better? You know, those Jacob and Joseph places in your own soul. You don't have to answer that one too quickly. It's a good one to just kind of ponder for a while. But think about those personal places where you really need to grow, and you resist it sometimes, and it's precisely because you resist it. Sometimes God may bring circumstances. Scripture reminds us the Lord chastens those he loves. It's not a popular verse to talk about. But he is God, and we are not. And, you know, sometimes you may wonder, am I making progress? But then, because of his Spirit, you find, yeah, I am. I am. And the Spirit kind of helps you separate that from yourself. It's not really, I mean, it is me. Yes, I'm submitting to him in this, but he's the one who's carrying me through this. There's a psalm that says, praise God our Savior, for each day he carries us in his arms. So where are those places where the Spirit is working on the fruit in you? Pruning you, maybe, which isn't easy sometimes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things that are the fruit of his work. Will you, as you think about those things, even right now, will you say yes to him? Yes to him in this. So again, notice this change. First, it's not about Jacob anymore. It's about God, the God who has been with him, the God who will go before him and bless these children long after he's gone. And that's the second part, because it's not about Jacob. Look at his words to Joseph in verse 21. I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. Jacob is pointing Joseph to that which matters most, pointing his grandsons to that which matters most. And the question is, how will you and I point the next generation to God? How will you and I show them what he has done in our lives? Now, they may or may not listen, but it may take them years to hear it. I mean, right now, the nature of things is that when you're younger, you always think that you're smarter than the generation that has gone before you. I mean, that's why we make fun of dressing like our parents, right? You know, it's just, I mean, whatever instance that is, you know, we see that. But what about just sharing how God has been there for you? Like Jacob does. God who has been my shepherd everywhere I have gone. There's power in that. What about just praying and blessing? Literally asking for God to bless, to leave the next generation with your prayers. I like what Ruben Alves said. He said that hope is hearing the music of the future and faith is to dance to it. And if you and I can pray for the next generation with faith and hope and love, hey, they may not get all of it at first, but they will. They will. It may take years for them to see it, but the same God will be at work in their hearts and lives. Are you praying for Him to bless them? Are you thinking about ways you can leave, whether you have children or not, whether they're your very own? It doesn't matter ultimately. The point is, spiritually speaking, are you and I passing on the beauty of who our Savior is? I love what E.M. Bounds wrote about this. He said, "Prayers are deathless. The lips that uttered them may close in death. The heart that felt them may cease to beat. But the prayers live before God. God's heart is set on them, and prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Fortunate are they whose fathers and mothers left them a wealthy inheritance of prayer." You know what it said about people remembering every negative thing that's said? But what if we bless them with those positive things that are of God's Spirit that He wants us to say to the next generation? To love them with our prayers. To let God into that aspect of loving them with our words as well. Father, help me to say something that will empower and encourage and refresh. Give me words that will last long after I'm gone. Let me point to You. What good we can do. You know, just yesterday, a woman told me as we were talking about praying for the next generation, she said, "I wish I had known this years ago. But now I'm going to do it." Whom would God have you bless? Whom would God have you speak His love and His life to? He brings us a long ways, doesn't He? Lessons are learned along that path. And the best lesson of all is there's nothing better than knowing Him and being His, the shepherd who has watched over me all of my days. May we pray. Lord, thank you. You really are the good shepherd. You lay down your life for the sheep. Your sheep know you. We know your voice. Help us, Lord, to heed it and to follow you. Help us, Lord, to speak your love and your truth into others' lives through your Spirit. Thank you for the beauty of all that you are. We worship you, our Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Third verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand.